again at Hebrews 8. And as we find our place there, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on our time. Our Heavenly Father, we just love you for loving us. You loved us while we were yet sinners. You showed your love to us by dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we don't love you enough. We love ourselves a lot, and we get in the way of what we ought to be for you. Lord, help us to give ourselves to you and surrender our lives to you and serve you faithfully and seek first the kingdom of God and lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Help us, Lord. You know our needs. I thank you so much. You're touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that you know what we go through because you went down this pathway and suffered more than anyone in the world could have ever suffered. And you were perfect. You were spotless, sinless. And that made the guilt of crucifying you on the cross that much greater, of killing the Son of God, the Lamb of God, a God in the flesh. But it was for us, Lord. You laid your life down for us, and for that we are eternally grateful, and we will be worshiping you eternally for what you've done. Just bless our time now and speak to our hearts. Show us what you want us to see. Help me as I look in these verses that we would glean what you want us to glean from them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at chapter 8 of Hebrews, and we'll begin again at verse 1. We looked at basically the first few verses last time, and we talked about how we have everything we need because we have a high priest who sat down. The work was finished, and we see that in Hebrews 8, 1. Now, of these things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Okay, the tabernacle on earth, man pitched. Man had to set up the tabernacle every time God said to the Israelites, it's time to stop now, set up your tent, set up the tabernacle, and they did. But this is the real tabernacle. Everything else pointed to the true tabernacle in heaven. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man have someone also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I like that. Better, better. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finally, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We're at Hebrews 8:11 now. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayed and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Okay, what we're talking about is a more excellent ministry. Verse 6, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant. So it's more excellent, meaning it's better. It's superior to the old covenant. It is the substance. This is what everything was heading to, pointing to. It is the true tabernacle, the real tent that was pitched in heaven, verse 2. And Christ is now in heaven keeping you and me. The high priest in the Old Testament could never keep anybody. It all the bloody sacrifices, all the offerings, the Day of Atonement, everything else, all of that really was only a shadow. It only pointed to Christ, who fulfilled everything perfectly. And so now we're under a better covenant. Christ referred to this better covenant in Luke 22:20, when he observed the last Passover, the Last Supper with the disciples. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." In other words, this cup represents the new covenant, the New Testament meaning the new covenant in my blood. Okay? And it was internal, not external. Paul said, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, 2 Corinthians 3:6. You and I are now able ministers. We're able servants of the real covenant, the new one, which was established upon better promises. Verses 7 and 8, Hebrews 8, verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, it had been perfect and enough, then we wouldn't have needed another one. We wouldn't have needed Christ to come and die on the cross." I mean, why would he need to do all of that, leave the glories of heaven, and come down and be murdered by wicked, wretched men? Why would he do that if the old covenant was enough? No, the old covenant could reveal sin, but it couldn't remove, and we know that. So if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, behold, the days come when I'll make a new covenant. So all it can do is reveal sin. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us our need, to show us we cannot keep the commandments. We all fall short of the glory of God. So it couldn't save. The old covenant could not justify guilty sinners. Romans 7:12, Paul writes that the law is holy and just and good and spiritual, but our sin made it ineffective. In other words, we couldn't live up to it, and it could not save us. Okay, but it revealed to us our lack. The weakness of the old covenant was man's sinfulness. Thus God finds fault with them, that is, with the Israelites. And he found plenty of fault with them, like he does with you and me. But praise God, all that fault, all that sin is under the blood of the new covenant. So God finds fault with them, the Israelites, who failed to keep the covenant. The Romans 8, 3 and 4 talks about the law was good, but it was weak through the flesh. It was weak because of our flesh. But the new covenant was founded upon better promises. So, I mean, the promises in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant were wonderful. And we love them, and we apply them, and we run to them, and we read them, and we apply them to our present day. And yet we realize they all pointed to the coming Messiah, the one who would fulfill all things. But the old was weak through the flesh, and the new was founded on better promises. In other words, a new covenant could and would deliver. And Christ fulfilled the old covenant. It's kind of like, you know, we were traveling in a wagon, but now we're on a jet airliner, right? Well, we want to get on the right one. This jet airliner will never crash, right? It's on its way to heaven. It's better. Cars are better than horses and wagons. Airliners are better, a better way to travel. unless they crash, of course. Because Christ came. Christ came. And verse 8 to 12 is really a quote. It's almost a word-for-word verbatim quote. And you probably have this reference in your margins if you have a reference Bible. It's Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And it's just a direct quotation from God, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. And he says, for finding fault with them, he saith, and this is a quote, verse 8, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the old, to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make, it's coming, with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put their laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that day is coming when Israel will be saved as a nation again. And we see prophecy being fulfilled and everything pointing to that fulfillment as Israel regathers back in the land and they prepare for the building of a temple. And all these things that will open the door for the Antichrist to step in and so on. And then in the millennial kingdom, indeed, that God will write their law in their mind and in their heart. But today he's doing that for each individual that will come to him. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And again, we could, well, turn to Jeremiah 31. I guess we can do that, because I want to look at another verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And this is the prophecy, and it's just amazing how the Lord quotes verbatim. Again, verse 31, Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come. See how God is an exact quotation. Say, the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. And so on, verse 33, this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts. And verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, for they shall all know me. And so you see how close it is. Now, so it's a direct quotation from God, and it dates back over 600 years to King Josiah's reign, when after rediscovering the law and going through a national repentance and a public covenant to the law, then Israel failed again. They repented, they turned to the Lord, there was revival under Josiah, and then look at Jeremiah 7, verse 23. They failed again. Jeremiah 7, 23. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And that's what they began to do under King Josiah. And that's in 2 Kings 23, I believe. But, verse 24, they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. You ever do that? Ever go backward? Two steps forward, one backward. Why is it for you and me? It's one step forward and three backwards. Well, that's because we have the remains of sin that we battle, right? But boy, that step forward is a wonderful step. And that takes care of all those steps backward. So, but they went backward. And verse 25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants or prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. And yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. And so you see them stumbling yet again. But in the midst of terrible failure and captivity, because again, Jeremiah is warning them, you're going into captivity, okay? You're going to be judged 70 years, but then God's going to bring you out, reestablish you again. And he, you know, the patience and long suffering and mercy, loving kindness of God to forgive over and over and over. And why could he do that? Because of Jesus Christ, who is in all of the Old Testament. So in the midst of this terrible failure and captivity, God promises a new covenant that we looked at in Jeremiah 31. And it was not conditional. God didn't say, if you do this, if you do that. Unlike the old, it was an unconditional covenant, totally dependent upon the work of God and upon his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant that he would never break, and he will never, and he will not break his promise to you either. So the primary reference is to Israel, and God is not done with Israel. Read Romans 9 and 10 and 11, where Paul spells that out so specifically and vividly and completely. God is not done with Israel, but he has not fulfilled his promise to them yet, but he will in this future millennium that we're looking forward to. When Christ will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And the Jews as a people, they're not under God's redemptive history today, okay? God is not dealing with Israel as a nation today as such. I mean, it's all moving to that day when he will, but the Jews need to get saved one by one. God's not going to save them as a nation until he fulfills his covenant promises here, as then he reestablishes them. But now he's saving the Jew just like he saves you and me through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They've got to acknowledge that Jesus is their Messiah. He already came. They're waiting for the Messiah, and they're blind to the fact he's already come. But we're thankful for those that do come, and that'll all be fulfilled. So that day is coming. And we see that Jeremiah 30, 18, 31, 8, and 31, 10, and 11. And in that day, God is going to write his law in their inward parts and in their heart. And before, how did God give the law? Did he put it in Moses' heart? No, he wrote it on stone. Hard, cold stone that could be broken, and indeed was broken, because again, they failed. And God could have been done with him. He wanted to be done with them at Mount Sinai, but what did he do? He gave Moses another set of commandments, and he was long-suffering, and he was merciful. And so he gave it to them on cold, hard stone, and they couldn't keep it, but then upon the heart. Okay, now he's going to write his law on their heart. Now that hasn't happened yet, but the days will come. Again, back in Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with him, he saith, behold, the days come, the days will come, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The days come. But now he's doing that individually in each one of us, Jew and Gentile, as we enter into this new covenant by faith. Okay, we are children of Abraham, like all the Jews. All the Jews are children of Abraham. You and I are too. We are all children of Abraham by faith. Is it Romans 4? Paul talks about that. By faith, we are children of Abraham. Because Abraham received the rite of circumcision, himself being yet uncircumcised, by faith, right? By faith, when God established the nation. But he also, it was all pointing ahead to when the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles as well. So anyway, so this new covenant is made specifically with Israel in Jeremiah 31, and then as the writer in the Hebrews quotes in Hebrews 8, verses 8 and following, so it's made with Israel as a nation, but the secondary application is to you and me as believers. In fact, in Romans, Romans 10 and verse 3, and four, well, verse one, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And then verse three, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay, how were they trying to establish their own righteousness? By their works, by trying to keep the law. But that wasn't enough. Okay, for Christ, see, Christ came. And what'd they do? The Jews nailed him to a cross. Well, the Romans did. But it's the Jews that cried out, crucify him. For Christ is, well, but Jew and Gentile both had a part in his crucifixion. You know, we say, well, it was the Jews' fault. No, it was the Gentiles' fault. No, it was, well, you're right, it was. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not everyone who keeps the law, but everyone who believes in better promises, in the better covenant, established on better promises by a better redeemer, a better mediator, Jesus Christ. So Christ is the end of the law. He fulfills the law, right? And takes care of it. And the new covenant then is shared by the church. As we have entered into the age of grace, of course, we've always been in the age of grace. It was by grace that people were saved under the old covenant as well. But again, it all found fulfillment in the new covenant through Christ. But now we share in that covenant in the age of grace by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us. He doesn't just come upon the nation in the form of a cloud or a fiery pillar, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then Hebrews 8:10, this is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. This is the covenant. It is the better covenant. Covenant. He is a mediator of a better covenant, verse 6. Now, why is it better? Why is it better? Why do we have a better covenant? A covenant. Number one, because we have a better heart. It's written in the heart. That's why it's better. It's written in the heart. Now, it's inward. We know the Lord inwardly. We aren't Christians because we keep some kinds of rules and regulations, right? We need to have rules. We want to follow and obey, but we do it because of what God has done in transforming us through his redemption, through faith in the blood of God, Christ. And now it's written in the heart through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, sinful man cannot live out the law of God. We don't have anything inside that is capable of enabling us to live out the law of God. Now, Jesus Christ did. And he lived it out perfectly. He fulfilled the law. And he committed no sin. There was no sinful thought. And he was a perfect sacrifice. So sinful man can't live out the law of God. There's nothing inside of us to do it. We're all men most miserable, right? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We need more than a ritual. We need a spiritual heart operation. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart transplant. And when you and I get a heart transplant from the Lord, that heart will never fail. It'll never quit. It'll always work. Now, today, when people get amazingly heart transplant, which, you know, I don't think is an easy thing to do, but they do it. It's so amazing. But they may or might may not have a very long life. They may live for a few months. Maybe they'll live for a few years. It's doubtful they'll live out a full life into their 90s. I mean, I don't know. I didn't look up how that works out. But with a better heart from God, we're going to live it out forever. So we need a heart operation from God. And that's what Christ does. We have the same heart, the physical fleshly heart, but it's been radically transformed. It's the inner man. We know it's the inner man, not necessarily the actual physical heart. God has written law within us, verse 10. So when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's talking about the inner man. If any be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Is that 1 Corinthians 5? We are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 or so. So you and I need a new heart. Our friends need a new heart. They may be good people, they may go to church, but if they're not saved, they're lost and they're headed to hell because their heart needs changing. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20, Ezekiel writes, and the Lord says this through the prophet Ezekiel, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. That means a heart that's pliable, that's moldable, malleable, rather than a heart made out of hard stone that will not change. I mean, you can't remake a stone very well. If you try to, you'll just break it. But a heart of flesh you can mold to follow Christ is the idea. A heart of flesh that can be transformed. That they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, that was Ezekiel 11, 19. So we need a better heart. Secondly, we need a better relationship. Verse 10, Hebrews 8:10, a better relationship. And this is a covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Wow, that's a better relationship. We have a vital union with the vine. He is vine, we are the branches. And you can't tell where the vine begins and where the branch ends, hardly. I mean, you kind of can and you can't. It just continually flows. And that's how we're his body. We're members. He is the head. We are all one body in Christ, who is our head, because God has written his law in our heart and mind. And so I'll be to them a God, they'll be my people. He's our father, we're his children. We have a relationship, and that ought to give us joy. I am rightly related to God. I judicially I'm looked at as perfect in him all the time, continually, forever in Christ. When God looks at me, he sees me as perfect. Otherwise, I can never get to heaven. If God saw any sin in me, but he doesn't, because he sees me in Christ. You know, as far as my judicial relationship, I am sanctified. My position is one of perfect sanctification. Now, of course, we know I am being sanctified as well. How's it go? I'm saved. I'm saved from sin. I am being saved from sin, and I will be saved from sin. I'm not saying it right, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. We have a relationship. John 1:14. But as many as received him, to them, you, and you and me, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. That is, to them, God gave the authority, the right. Can be translated in authority too, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. Okay, we didn't have to be born Jews or Mennonites or Catholics. that automatically gets to heaven. Well, I don't know, Mennonites don't believe that, do they? But a lot of groups do, right? A lot of groups do. If you're born into that religion, you're going to heaven. Muslims, Hindus, whatever. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. If we're born of God, we are born. We are born into his family. And we see that 2 Corinthians 6:16. Maybe turn there. I don't remember what. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, better relationship. Wherefore, come out from among them, the lost, the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, okay, remember, we have better promises. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So in our position as Christ is one of perfection and justification, and he sees you and me with no sin. And yet then God says, but let us cleanse ourselves. Okay, we have a job to do too. We don't comprehend it. But I'm so glad for this truth, that he sees me as perfect in him. And we won't turn there, but Revelation 21, verse 3 as well. So we are actually God's chosen possession, and we possess God. It's mutual. We're family. We're united. We have a better relationship. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He says, I will be their God, and he shall be my people. I'll be their God. He gave himself to us, and they shall be my people. We give ourselves to them, like the Israelites did over and over and over. They said, we will obey. We repent. We're going to do right. And then they did wrong again. Look at the book of Judges, that cycle, over and over. And God would raise up a judge, and God would deliver them. And then they'd go back into sin again, and then God would raise up another judge. It seems like that's what happens in our life, doesn't it? We kind of do this circle. But we possess God. He possesses us. I will be their God. He gives himself to us. Again, Hebrews 8:10. And they will be my people. He takes us to himself. Gives himself to us. The exchange, he exchanges his righteousness to us, and he takes our sin. We exchange our sin for his righteousness. He exchanges his righteousness for our sin. And we are complete in him. Colossians 3 something. And so in him, no need will be unmet because we have a better relationship. So we have a better heart, better relationship. Thirdly, we have better knowledge. Better knowledge. Verse 11, Hebrews 8:11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. We don't need to teach anymore, because they're going to know me, because God writes his law in our hearts. Now, I don't understand that, so I'll just leave it there. Under the old covenant at Mount Sinai, that was entered into corporately as a nation, including many who did not know God personally. Okay? By the way, our nation was founded upon Christian principles. We know that, and we believe that, and we love it, and that's why we're still existing as a nation and still have freedoms, though we're hanging on by a slender thread anymore. But we're not like the people, nation of Israel, okay? We're not like the nation of Israel, where we are all a people of God. But many didn't know God personally, as in our nation today. But under the new covenant, we come one by one as people are born into that relationship with God. Jesus defined eternal life this way. And this is life eternal, that they might know me, the only true God, know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. That's the new covenant, that they might know me. And God writes his law in our hearts. And that we who know him are now taught by him personally. Okay? And our desire is to know him better. As Paul wrote Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. 1 Corinthians 13:9 and following, Paul said, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. Now I know, but then I will know. Because God's going to write his law in our hearts, and they will all know me. Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's what we glory in. That's what we should glory in today. I know God. I know God. I can know a lot of things, have a lot of education. I can have been around the block many times, but if I don't know God, it's all a big zero. Nothing, right? He that glorieth, glory in this, and he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. For in these things I delight. Are we growing in knowledge? Paul prayed that the Christians in Ephesus would grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. 1 John 2, 3, 4 and 5. And verse 27, I don't have time to turn there, but you can jot those down if you're taking notes. Man says, know thyself. The gospel says, know God. That's where we know God. We just got to get to know God. So we have a better heart, better relationship, better knowledge. And then number four, we have better forgiveness. Verse 12. Better forgiveness, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. Now, under the old covenant, this couldn't happen. The Old Testament sins were not completely done away. They were covered. Okay? They were covered. On the Day of Atonement, God covered the sins of the Israelites. And all that was awaiting true forgiveness at the death and resurrection of Christ. Okay, it all pointed to the Lamb that would come, the true Lamb of God. And because he would come, the Israelites could know true forgiveness. But it was based on the coming of the Lamb of God, the one who would be the man of sorrows, the one prophesied about in Isaiah 53. And the new covenant brings total forgiveness. And any sin that God remembers must be punished. But what's it say? I will remember their sins and iniquities no more, verse 12. Okay, God doesn't forget our sins. He doesn't forget our sins. He chooses to not remember. That's even better. He makes a choice, a loving, merciful choice. I will choose not to remember. I'm adding that word choose, but I think that's the idea. God isn't forgetful, but he wills to no longer remember them because he loves us. That's how much he loves us. Kind of like in our home with our spouse. We choose to not hold something against them, or a relationship with others, whether they be Christian or not. I choose not to hold that against them. Okay, I'm going to remember it. Okay, there are things that I've gone through in the past that I'll never forget. But I've tried to choose not to hang on to that, not to continue to be upset about it, not to not forgive them for that. We can forgive, we may not forget, but we choose not to remember it against them as yet. That's what God does. He wills to no longer. He's blotted them out. He's cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Psalm 103 says that so well. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Under the old sacrificial system, there was a remembrance of sin made every year, Hebrews 10:3. But there's no remembrance because of sacrifice. There's no remembrance anymore because the sacrifice for sin was offered once for all. Once. Hebrews 7:27. So praise God, this covenant, this new covenant that we now partake in, though made with Israel originally and with the house of Judah, is not confined to them, but extends to any and all who believe. By faith we enter in. By faith we become children of Abraham. So we too enjoy the blessings of a better covenant because God provides a better heart, a better relationship, better knowledge, and better forgiveness. And through the indwelling Holy Spirit, he is able to accomplish these in my heart. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So walk in that liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Let's not go back and put ourselves under the law. And let's not think, well, if I do this, this, and this, and this, everything will be all right. No, everything's all right, and thus I do this, and this, and this, and this, because everything's all right. It comes out of that relationship. Work out your own salvation. You're saved, now let it work out, and let God work it out. Okay, it's time for me to stop, so we will. But any quick comments or questions? Before we dismiss. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. What a blessing your word is. What a joy, what a thrill to read of what is ours in Jesus Christ, as unworthy as we are, as sinful and ungrateful creatures that we are, yet you and your mercy and love extended your hand of grace to us, Lord, and saved us, for it is indeed by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift. And we love you, Lord. We love you for what you've done. Lord, this life is hard. We go through so many trials. And we have so many questions. We go through turmoil and doubts and fears and trouble and disease and death. And we look all around us and we don't find much encouragement. But if we would just look up and see our redemption draweth near, it's even at the doors. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We have a better home awaiting us because of our better relationship with you. Bless now as we look forward to our time of worship together. May your name be glorified, and give us a wonderful day in worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Lord bless you. We'll continue on.